what the sisters were interested in. Originally, we had a question and answer session scheduled for tomorrow here at Zainabia after the Zohar prayer. With a show of hands, how many of you would still like that if yourself are going to be joining us or you know someone else that is going to be interested? Okay, inshallah. It seems like enough participation, so inshallah we will continue to have that program here available. Again, that's tomorrow, Sunday, here at Zainabia Center after the Zohar prayer. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because this is the last opportunity for the brothers at Zainabia to have his presence here, on behalf of Zainabia and Al-Ajal, we would like to thank the Sheikh for blessing us with his knowledge. I know he's very busy in Qom teaching the Hausa students over there, but I can say that, you know, from the feedback that we've gained, this has been an overwhelming success of a program, and we are benefited by your presence here, and inshallah, with Allah's salawat, maybe he can come again in the future. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
One thing I'd like to say before I begin, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is kind of commending the work that the brother is doing and that CARE is doing. Brothers and sisters, as we do know, those who are opposed to Islam and are opposed to this awakening, Islamic awakening, are trying to do their best to intimidate Muslims. Muslims don't even feel they have the rights, the natural rights that they would have as Americans. Some Muslims are getting used to being second-class citizens. You know, I'm a Muslim, I'm supposed to get hit in the head. Okay. That's not the way it is. Okay. So that effort that has to be made is that we stand up for our own rights and we demand them and we expect them. If everybody submits, everybody's peaceful and sad and weak, then there will be more aggression and more transgression that happens. So I do hope that inshallah, brothers and sisters, those who are able to go to the event, support the event, support those who are standing up for them, and then also stand up for ourselves. And not, we don't want this to become the culture that our children think we're supposed to be madloom. No, we're not supposed to be madloom. We've got rights. You know, we pay taxes. So part of it is our own attitude. Part of it's our own attitude. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad
wa ala Muhammad
wa ala ahli bayti al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin la siyama baqiyat Allah fil aradhin ruhi wa arwahu al-alameen lahul fida. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yasir li amri wa ahlul uqtatan min nisani yafqahu qawli. Brothers and sisters, this will be my last speech here, but I will say this. It's been an honor to be here with you. I feel really close to the community, alhamdulillah. And I'm hoping that inshallah Allah does give tawfiq and I'm able to come back later on in the future. Brothers and sisters, we are continuing in the tafsir of Surah Yusuf. So we've come now to verse number 64. And what we were told in the Holy Quran is when we read the Quran, to ponder over the verses, to look for lessons, to look for inspiration. And that's what we're trying to do tonight. We'll look in the tafsir to see what Allah, may Allah have mercy on his soul, what he said. But then after that, we're going to try and see some practical reminders that we can get from these verses. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Qala hal amanukum alayhi illa kama amantukum ala akhihi min qabl. These are the words of Hazrat Ya'qub, brothers and sisters. The brothers, as we know, this part of the story that we're in is this, that the brothers came back from Egypt, triumphant. Alhamdulillah, we were able to get food. We made good connections with the Aziz. We got an extra load of food. The only small condition that was there was that next time when we come, we've got to come back with our brother. Now, they knew, because Hazrat Ya'qub alayhi salam is a wise leader, There's no way, although they had done a lot of dirt, there's no way that a wise leader would see that the situation on the ground had changed and say, no, the same policy applies. Now, the only way for us to get food, and there's a famine that's going on all around the community, is to go over and get that food from Egypt. That means we got to bring our brother. So they propose this to their father in the last verse. And this is the response of Hazrat Yaqub. So he said, shall I trust you with him just as I trusted you with his brother before? Hazrat Yaqub wasn't impressed. Oh yeah, there's an emergency situation, Dad. You know, send him with... No! Should I trust you? Now, what they did in that verse, we remember the verse, they said, in verse number 63, one of the lines that they said was this, وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that certainly we will protect him. إِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And they said those exact same words. Brothers and sisters, look later, inshallah, in verse number 12. When they got Yusuf the first time, when they kidnapped him, they came to the dad and they said the exact same, وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We're going to definitely protect him. So Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam wasn't exactly, oh wow, that's the situation, alhamdulillah. No. Shall I trust you with him, except the same way I trusted you on your brother? فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا. Allah is the best of protectors. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He's the most merciful of the merciful ones. So, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam was like, we've been through this song and dance before. You know, we'll trust him, we'll protect him, we know what's going on, it's all right. No, no, that's not happening. We're not going to do that. It's useless, these are the words now of the tafsir, it's useless to trust you, but I do trust God. Allah is Arhamur Rahimin. But it's useless to trust you guys. People are like this. Sometimes they honor their commitments. Sometimes they don't. But God always honors His. So I trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know. Now, one point that we can get, one reminder that we can get from this first part of the verse is the idea of trust, right? Shall I trust you with him the same way that I trusted you before with his father? Trust. This is actually a very precious commodity. Brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat, we want to make sure in our own families for sure there's trust. One of the greatest things, husband and wives, one of the greatest things that destroys trust is lying. They had lied to dad. We learned from the verse before that it was an obvious lie. The blood of the sheep on the shirt of Yusuf, it was an obvious lie. Lying, one of the biggest things that we have that destroys trust is that lying. Mu'mineen, mu'minat, we want to make sure we never lie to our family members. Never lie to our family members. Sometimes there is a temptation to lie. Right? There's a situation. It's really tough. If I say the truth will make the person get very upset. Let me keep the peace. It's a white lie. Huh? Just tell this. Sometimes what happens with those lies is it's a Pyrrhic victory. It's a victory where we win the battle and lose the war. I lied. The person wasn't upset. Then when the thing that we learn about lies, this is from Allah, lies unravel. Lies don't work with the universe. The universe is based on haqq. You tell a lie, and that lie unravels. Allah said, in the hadith, says one of the things that Allah afflicts the liars with is forgetfulness. So what happens, the person lies, and then now that I've told a lie, it doesn't work with the rest of the parts of the universe, so I've got to fix the story, right? Because I lied here, so how will God assist us? The liar will forget this part of the detail, and then the person looks at the whole thing, and so lying is a terrible sin, and it destroys that precious commodity, that trust. So parents never want to lie to their children. Some of us are raising these young soldiers of Islam, young soldiers of the Mahdi, and that trust has to be there. I don't want to, you know, the boogeyman will get you, right? Get my kid to do something, right? I'll scare him. And then it comes out, oh, wow, you lied. Well, what else is a lie? Is Allah a lie? Terrible mistake. Now, a couple of things, because what we try and do is we try and make each topic a little bit comprehensive so that we don't... It doesn't mean you say all the truth either all the time. Okay? It doesn't, you know... No, we never lie. And my spouse, my children, those around me know that if I say something, this is the gospel truth. Everybody else might say something different, but my spouse, my husband, my wife, my kids, they'd never lie to me. Does that mean they'll tell everything to anybody? Right? I'm a mu'min, the mu'min's truthful. You know, how much money you got in your bank account? Oh, my bank is on this. Here's my credit card. You don't tell your information. La taqul kulla ma ta'lam. Imam Ali. Don't say everything you know. Don't say everything you know. Don't let everybody know. Don't give all your open book. No, actually, one of the things that mu'mineen are supposed to do is to keep secrets. Be able to keep... Sometimes saying something too early is a mistake. Sometimes it's just being tactless. You know, my wife's cooked a really nice meal for me. Really nice meal. And then, oh, what was dinner like? Honey, I'm going to be truthful. You know, Imam Ali told the truth. The salad was horrible. Alhamdulillah, excellent meal. Thank you. Jazakum Allah khairan. Enjoyed myself, right? I'm not telling Allah. So we don't have to be tactless about these things. But trust is one of those precious commodities. Now what we're going to do is we're going to ask a question, though. A question. And the question is this. How come Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam didn't trust them? Isn't it the case in Islam, I'm going to quote you some verses of the Quran too, where you're not supposed to be suspicious of people? Verse of the Quran. the verse is like this, Surah Hujurat. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ijtanibu kathiran min al-dhan, avoid much suspicion. Inna ba'dha dhan ithm. Some suspicion is sin. It's not good for us as Muslims, suspicious of everybody, everybody up to no good. They tell us something, I don't really think you mean it. Always suspicious. What are you up to? What are you doing? Actually, we're not supposed to be like that. More than that, in the same verse, a little further on in the verse. So it's verse number, surah number 49, verse number 12. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Don't spy. Right? So the first part of the verse was telling us, we'll go over the don't spy too, but the first part of the verse was telling us, reminding all of us, not to be suspicious, not to think bad of people. This is really important for us as mu'mineen, as mu'minat, those who are involved in trying to train others, trying to get others on the right path. If we're parents, for instance, what happens with some parents is the way they talk to their children, they make their children become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Right? I always tell my children, for instance, that they're no good, that they're useless, that they're bad, that they're weak, they're sinners. I remember all the mistakes that they've made in the past, and I always bring it up. Make sure they, you know, pull them down a notch. Instead of breathing confidence into them, you know who you are. I remember what... So those kind of parents who are like that, let's start, before I threaten you guys, let's do the positive approach. First, the good news. First, the good news. The good news is this, from Imam Ali. He says, Man hasuna dhannuhu bin nas. Man hasuna dhannuhu bin nas. Whoever thinks good of people, haza minhum al-mahabba. The person who thinks good of others is actually able to get the love of others. Those people who, I think you're a good person. I appreciate you. I think you want to do the right thing. Instead of always being suspicious. Right? I think, no, most people are good people. Generally, you put them in the right circumstances, they want to do the right thing. Those people who are positive, others love them. Others love them. Those children whose parents are positive, who push them in the right direction, even when they're maybe down on themselves, they can see good in them. those husbands or wives who are like that. I have a list of good qualities of my spouse. For instance, what makes them good? Why are they a good person? Maybe they might get down. Maybe they've made some mistakes, but I remember the good side. There's some people who are constantly looking to see light at the end of the tunnel. Some Muslims who are like that, trying to push their families in the right direction. Sometimes, even with ourselves, sometimes what happens for us as Muslims, when we make a mistake, we lose hope in ourselves. We make a mistake, we lose hope in ourselves. Sometimes we only see the bad in ourselves. This is actually from shaitan. This isn't ilahi. That Allah wants us to be like that. Yes, Allah wants us to learn from our mistakes, not to commit sin in the first place, and to learn from our mistakes. But let's say I do make a mistake, then what am I supposed to do? This is from the Urafa. They say that, try your best to avoid sin. The first step in any sort of spirituality is to eradicate sin from my lives. It's not that, yeah, there's a sin, I have my favorite hobby sin that I still commit, you know, inshallah. You know, no. We try our best to avoid all sins, cut it all out from our lives. If it's a certain situation, if I'm in this situation, sins happen. If I hang around with these people, sin happen. This kind of ajab, sin. I try and make sure that I do this first step. I do what my responsibility is and I don't commit sin. But let's say I do slip. I really tried my best, but let's say I do slip. Then what happens? How am I supposed to do self-building? How am I supposed to get myself back on the right track? What they tell us, based on hadith, they say, At-ta'ib min al-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. The person who makes tawbah from a sin is like the person who has no sin. So I made a mistake, and then sincerely I make tawbah though. Like, there's a way to make tawbah. Regret. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for mercy. I don't intend to go back to the sin. I make that firm niyyah. I will not repeat the sin. I might slip again, but I don't, if I, hadith is a little scary here. If I am going, my niyyah is that when 8 o'clock tomorrow, I'm going to do it again. Astaghfirullah. You see, you're making fun of yourself. The mu'min has to make the intention, I am never going back to that sin. Now, it might happen, I slip later, but I don't intend to. So once I've done this, there's some sins I have to make up for. I missed salah, for instance. I have to do qadha now. I have to make up those things. But I make tawbah. Now once I've made tawbah, this is the important part. Once I've made tawbah, I have to believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me. Sometimes what happens, what shaitan does to me and you, is you feel so bad after the sin. Just keep beating yourself up. I'm a bad Muslim. I'm a terrible person. Right? And that's a big mistake. As far as self-building, that's a big mistake. I have to believe in the goodness of God. I have to believe that God is Arhamar Rahimeen. That God forgives. So that's actually, these are instructions for us. I'm dealing with my child made a serious mistake. Okay, calm the person down. Regret, stop, change, tawbah. But it's going to be okay. It's all right. We don't panic. We don't freak out. Right? Brothers and sisters, what we're trying to do is make sure we don't lose Muslims. There are people right now, there's some who are losing their faith. Some children losing the way altogether. We're trying to keep as many people with us and bring them all to the promised land. So if I'm the kind of person who overreacts, I hear something terrible. Somebody made some terrible mistake. Oh, get out of here. You're a najis. Where else do I go? My friends are accepting. So again, it's not a popularity contest. And yeah, no matter what, I'm gay. Oh, really? Oh, that's, no. Wrong. Tawbah. Change. But we try and save people. As many, from whatever sin it is, try and save people. Bring them back to God. There's a way. There's a way for you. So that's one of them. The second part of that verse that I was saying was the idea of la tajassasu. Don't spy on one another. Don't spy on one another. Now, actually, in Islam, this is different than the West. And we're not apologetic for being Muslims. We don't apologize. We're right. This is haq. Other people have to learn. As Muslims, Muslim men are supposed to have protective jealousy over their wives, what we call ghayra. Their wives, their daughters, their sisters, protective ghayra. Not suspicion, right? Protective. That, for instance, whether my wife wears hijab or doesn't wear hijab, my daughter wears hijab, that's serious to me. No, I'll encourage them in a nice way, respectful way. You're so beautiful, you look nice, I want to definitely see that you're covered. Only for me, be beautiful. Many times what happens is the husband or the father or the brother doesn't do amar ma'ruf and nahi munkar. What happens then is somebody else tries to do it, and it is a responsibility. If the conditions for amar ma'ruf and nahi munkar are there, it's wajib for me to do amar ma'ruf and nahi munkar. But for instance, nobody else in the family is telling the sister to be careful about hijab. Then somebody else comes over and says, well, brother, why are you looking? She's trying to tell you, haram, shut up. But she might react that way to a brother, but She might react that way to, but with dad, dad goes over, gives her a big hug. You're special, my little princess. Hijab. So what happens is, the hadith says this, غَيْرَةُ الرَّجُلِ, this is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali. غَيْرَةُ الرَّجُلِ إِيمَانٌ. Having that protective jealousy is iman. And women want to be protected, by the way. Right? In Islam, women are flowers. Hadith. Amir al-Mu'mineen. Women are flowers. Women are to be protected. To be looked after. The responsibility taking care of the family, that's on our shoulders. And we welcome that responsibility. So we're supposed to look out for them, protect them. And if there is a man, God forbid, نَسْتَجِيرُ بِاللَّهِ, and he doesn't care, doesn't have غَيْرَة, that's a sign of disease in the heart. Okay, so غَيْرَة is supposed to be there. But Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is the Imam of غَيْرَة, tells us not to be suspicious. Not to have ghayra in the wrong place. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, he says, this can drive a pious woman to be bad. Some people, my wife is up to no good. I'll spy on her. What is she doing? Who's she talking to? Or husband. Spying on one another. So actually, that's not good. Our homes, brothers and sisters, are supposed to be places of peace and sanctuary. When we look at the ayat of the Quran that talk about the philosophy of marriage, one of the things is peace, sukoon. Right? Our houses are sanctuaries. Right? If a couple are spying on one another, you know, I think you're up to no good, man. You know, that's not a happy house. I'm not able to replenish myself in that house. We're not supposed to be spying. But brothers and sisters, also at the same time, we're not supposed to be friends with non-mahrams. Even after marriage. It's okay, we're Facebook friends. We share. Sharing is caring. No, we're actually not supposed to be friends with non-mahrams. Yes, in a business-like way, we're talking to this non-mahram person for some particular issue. But one of the areas that mu'mineen and mu'minat fall into trouble, practicing believers, is having friends on non-mahram friends. And now with the invention of the internet and Facebook and these things, it's just so easy. You know, I mean, it's nothing. I'm, you know, on my little page, you know, putting my nice pictures up. I'm practicing woman, beautiful pictures of herself in hijab, looking very noble. Come on. So that's not supposed to be happening. But ghayra, and assuming bad of the person, and you're up to no good. Or even worse, sometimes people will accuse one another of certain sins. You know, in Islam, there's a sin called qadhf. Qadhf. And what qadhf is, God forbid, somebody accused somebody of committing zina. In Islam, there's 80 lashes that they give the person. 80 lashes. So we want to be real careful about accusing people of things. Tuhma, accusation. So thinking bad of people, tuhma, these things, these are obvious mistakes. So another thing, remember I said the scary part. So that wasn't the scary part yet. Brace yourself, guys. The scary part is this. Let's say the hadith in the Quran said, avoid much suspicion. It said, don't spy. What if I do the opposite? You know, I'm still suspicious. Everybody's up to no good. Then what happens? If you don't listen to Quran and Sunnah, brothers and sisters, you're on your own. You're on your own. Let me mention the hadith. It's from Amirul Mu'mineen. He says, man lam yuhsin dhanna. Whoever is like this, they're suspicious of everybody. Everybody's bad. Everybody's up to no good. Well, then what happens? He says, istawhasha min kulli ahad. This person feels alienated from everybody. I always think everybody's up to no good. Other mu'mineen, problems, they've got issues. Right? I can't think good of people. I don't think they're good people. They're trying. Okay, everybody's got problems. I've got problems. Everybody's got problems. What happens? You know, let me just give a real life example. Okay, real life example. When police are trying to infiltrate a gang, for instance. Police trying to infiltrate a gang. What they do is they use young recruits. This is what they say. They use young recruits. And why would they use young recruits? They say because once you've been in the police force a while, you get police eyes. Right? Because you're always dealing with riffraff and problems and criminals and liars, right? So after a while, it shows in your eyes. You don't trust anybody. Police eyes. So what happens is when they need to infiltrate a gang, if they send one of those guys in with police eyes, the other gang members, you know, the guy's a cop, man. So what they do is they send the people in who don't have that. So back to our own point, the idea of always being suspicious, police eyes, everybody's up to no good, you know. That kind of a lifestyle, Amirul Mu'mineen says, will end up being alienated from everybody. Even in my own home, I don't feel peace. I go with other Mu'mineen. I don't have any friends. It can be like that. So the hadith, if we will obey instructions of Ahlul Bayt, this is what Imam Ali says. He says, "Husnu dhan yukhaffiful ham." Thinking good of others, being positive about others, he says it relieves us of worry. Sometimes what happens is we have self-inflicted wounds. I don't have to have this kind of misery, but because I refuse to listen to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, refuse to listen to the instructions of Quran and Sunnah, I cause myself harm. So because I'm suspicious, right? But he says, if one wouldn't be like that one, just think good, inshallah, people are up to trying to do the right thing. He says it keeps us from unnecessary worry. So, question. Then, okay, alhamdulillah, you mentioned these hadith and ayat, and we're not supposed to be suspicious, these things. So why was Hazrat Yaqub suspicious? They came back and he didn't answer. He didn't say yes. He said, Allah's better. I trust you the same way I trust you with your... So one thing, brothers and sisters, that we can say definitely is that Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam was not a bitter old man. We definitely know. I don't know what the tafsir is, but it wasn't that he's a bitter old man. And you know, they said, there was this one figure, a joke they tell, not truly, named Mullah. So what happened with Mullah Nasruddin was that somebody came to Mullah Nasruddin and they said, how old are you, Mullah? And he said, 40 years old. And the guy said, but I asked you that 2 years ago. He said, you're 40 years old. It's like a man's word is his bond. I said it then, that's what it is. So Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam not like that. No. It's definitely not the case. A wise leadership changes when the situation on the ground changes. Principles are the same, but policies change. So that's definitely not the case. With this prophet, everything he's doing is to do tarbiyah of these young men, to push them towards God, to push them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every action of Allah's awliya, trying to push everybody in the right direction. So he hadn't seen enough, because he's training these young men, he hadn't seen enough to change his taklif. He hadn't seen enough that my responsibility now at this stage is to tell you, yes, here is Binyamin. He hadn't seen enough. He's still supposed to push them in the right direction. The tough love approach was for this reason. Okay? Now I have a question. A question, rhetorical question for us. Brothers and sisters, how do we learn to trust again? Because this is another point that we can learn from. That sometimes I trusted. I believed in the person. I tried to give them the benefit of the doubt. And they broke my heart. And now I see that, okay, well, alhamdulillah, you told me this hadith, we shouldn't think bad of people. But how do I trust again once I did trust. And that was the result. So how do I trust again? Because Ya'qub alayhi salam, he ends up trusting the boys again. How can we do that? Or, okay, that's one part of the equation. Let's go and let's look at it from another way. Let's say you have a young sister. She's thinking about getting married. Thinking about getting married. But I'm getting married to a complete stranger. And you never know anybody before you live with them. So how can, and I've heard horror stories about marriage. I've seen some people get married and then marriage falls apart, life falls apart. How can I trust a complete stranger? So one time the question is, well, okay, well now that my heart's been broken, how can I relearn to trust? Another time, how can I put myself in a situation, I'm moving in, let's say it's a sister, I'm moving in, well, a brother might be a little scared too, I'm marrying a sister, I've heard bad things, you know, some of the sisters, you know. Huh? Sometimes, some of the sisters are dhalimat, right? It's not only men. Anyhow, so how do I trust? How do I trust a complete stranger when I've never lived with them? So both of these things, inshallah, we want to explore. When we say trust, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean, we're going to see how can I trust a complete stranger. It doesn't mean that in Islam we don't take common sense measures to protect ourselves. I want to trust somebody, but does it mean that I don't take common sense measures? The hadith says trust, that's it, go ahead. No, what we, as mu'mineen, mu'minat, what we do is we have a comprehensive look at the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. If they said trust, what else have they said about trust? The Ahlul Bayt have other instructions also. So we'll still get to the question about how can I trust a complete stranger. But one of the things, one of the instructions of Ahlul Bayt is this. If you want to trust somebody, you've got to test that person. Giving complete trust to someone without testing them is a mistake. Hadith. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, "Man itma'anna." Whoever has itminan, whoever trusts, whoever believes in somebody, قبل الاختبار ندم. Before testing the person, I have complete trust. This person is the greatest person on earth. I'll give him $1 million. Did you test the person? No. What's the result? You will regret it. You will regret it. Ali alayhi salam. So we're supposed to test people. What do we test people on? Hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Brothers and sisters, when we hear what we should test people on, because we're trying to do this as an exercise in self-building, let's look inward. One time, I listened to this hadith of Ahlul Bayt. What are the signs that somebody's trustworthy? So I can point the finger. Right? This should be like this. I look at the brother, the sister, doesn't have this. Allah guide them. Another time, I look at myself. I look at myself. And I said, what is it that Ahlul Bayt have said? If I want to find out if somebody's trustworthy, what should I have? At the same time, I apply this. When I want to trust somebody, I want to see these qualities. They said, test our Shia with the times of Salah. When it comes to time of Salah, do I pray Asr just before it's Maghrib? Pray Salah so fast, Malaika don't know. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Or am I somebody, I'm careful. Check to see what's the time. Okay, do some ihtiyat, make sure that the time is actually in. But I make it a priority. I have to take some time off at work. And be a strong Muslim about it too. Don't apologize. Is it okay that I pray? Where's your prayer room? You know, I got to make my prayer. We're making in front of everybody. That's really beautiful. See, Muslims pull over on the side of the road, put on the prayer rug. Allahu Akbar. Instead of being cowardly, sniveling, you know, a closet Muslim. Close the door, nobody looking. Remember, people treat you how you let them treat you. If you have this weak mentality about yourself, I'm a Muslim, I'm weak, I'm so, then people will treat you like that. Yeah. Take advantage of you, push you. If you're not, you know, strong Muslim, people will adjust. The cause will go forward. So, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So one of the things we do look for when we're trying to see who's a good person or ourselves trying to make sure we're good people is how careful we are about praying on time. Another one they tell us is it's not just that. The hadith tell us, don't be fooled by the how much the person prays about their hajj, about their sadaqah. Hadith. Don't be fooled by this. Some Muslims, oh, alhamdulillah, I see the brother, he comes to always praying. No, hadith says, don't be fooled by that. Look for two things. What are those two things? Sidqul hadith. Does a person tell the truth? Or do they lie? Do I tell the truth or do I lie? If I tell you something, is that what it is or do I lie? So look for whether the person tells the truth or not. What's the other one? The other one is, the hadith says, ada'ul amana. If the person's given a trust, you and I, if we're given a trust, how careful are we with handling the trusts of others? If we're given a secret, don't tell anybody. Oh, of course not. Scout's honor. You know what that sister said? Ada' ul-amana. Given a trust, I will protect that trust. Working at a job, been entrusted with something. I have a responsibility. I'm a Muslim. Muslims take care of their trusts. So those things. So it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to take practical steps. For instance, let me say about that one about the sisters who are trying to, or the brother. And I hope this can become part of our culture. What they tell us, I'm trying to get married to somebody. Advice from ulama who are working in the field. They say that one of the first things you do is do due diligence when it comes to researching the person. I'm about to get married. I'm going to get my daughter married off to someone. As a young man, I'm going, right? Due diligence and research. Find out who the person is, what they're like, what they do, a good person, not a good person, recommendations. And in addition to that, ask other people. This is one of the exceptions to the rule on ghibah. Somebody comes to you and asks. There's some people that are kind of naive, you know. Somebody comes to you, they're like, let them get married, inshallah, it'll work out. Right? No, money comes. What's this brother like? Or sister like? And tell them, okay, inshallah, God, there's somebody for everybody, right? Inshallah, I'm not stopping the person from getting married. But if you ask me, then I will tell you. So we're supposed to do that, you know, and also, when we're doing our research, don't be naive. You know, I talk to somebody. What's this brother like? Oh, he's good. He's excellent. Oh. So, alhamdulillah, I've done my research. Ya Ali. No. Why excellent? People's definition of what's excellent or not excellent, why they would choose that, it differs. So just doing a little bit of research. If it's a sister and she's getting married and she says, look, my father's supposed to take care of this, right? For herself, she can try and do the research she can. In addition to that, you need somebody who has the patience to do research. Right? The patience to go over and check. So send somebody qualified. The next thing, so that's one step. The next step is talk to the person you're about to get married to. So one was research, my own research. One was asking their friends, see who they hang out with. People are like the people they hang out with. I look on the Facebook page of this person, you know, gangster signals, they're buck wild. No, so who do they hang out with? Who are their friends? What are they? Then after that, speak to the person personally. When you speak to people, there's a lot of information you can get just from, and it's not about being suspicious and you're a bad person. And but talk to the person. People will tell you a lot of things about themselves. You're looking for God to help you. You're not trusting these means. You're going through these steps because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Quran, Sunnah, they tell you to do these things. But your trust is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now I've done this. The fourth step is this. Because it is true that you really never know the person until you've actually spent time with the person. Then if brothers and sisters can think about doing this also. After I've become 100% that this is the right person, this brother or this sister is the right person, then make a non-sexual temporary marriage with that person. Now we'll spend a little time, we'll talk, non-sexual, we'll talk a little bit. When I spend a little bit of time with the person, then now I can see, okay, a little bit more what the person's like. Not that I go in, I meet you in the room, alhamdulillah, your parents are there, my parents are there. How are you doing? Oh, okay. Do you believe in Islam? Yes. You make salat? Yes. Okay, alhamdulillah, you know, ya Ali. No, spend a little bit of time, talk to the person, find out a little bit. Now, one question, brothers and sisters. Just because I've done due diligence, I did those steps, does that mean it's impossible to marry the wrong person? It's impossible. Why after that? Allah let me down. Why didn't it work out? No, I've done my responsibility. I've done my taklif. I've done what God asked me to do. The rest is in God's hands. But most of the time, if we'll follow those steps, yeah. Most of the time it'll work out. So, doing our due diligence, not being spying, and keeping up with our responsibilities. Even as a parent now, as someone who has a circle of influence, as someone who has a responsibility, amam Allah, when we are asked in Allah, by Allah on the last day, when it comes to my children, yes, I do good and I think good of them. Should I also take steps that they're in a good environment? Or I just say, no, you know, inshallah, we trust and just send them out to the world. You know, God bless you, get out there. No. Actually, as a parent, I do try and make sure I put my children in a situation which is good. For us, as Muslim parents, we need to be thinking about creating Muslim schools. Creating Muslim schools. Islamic environments. Now, some people, as soon as you mention this, there's a pushback. You say about Muslim schools, well, I didn't go, I went to public school. I turned out all right. Why is it Muslim school? Why is it such a big deal? And then, you know, all the other shubahat about Muslim schools. Well, Muslim schools, they're worse than others in education. We need to improve that education that's being offered over there. And just because you survived, and you made, doesn't mean that that's a, yeah, well, everybody should, or some people think it, they take it the wrong way. If you say, people, we should create Muslim schools, and I didn't go to a Muslim school, you're saying something bad about me. No, I'm not talking about that. The thing is that we should create these healthy environments. Should I really, ideally, want my children to be exposed to the poison of others for 8 hours? They're going against everything I believe. They're preaching their own morals and everything like that. And that's great, as long as they get a good education. Or my concern is for these children, and their hereafter, especially while they're young. Put them in the best environments that I can Islamically. So as a parent, I definitely want to do that. It doesn't mean when I'm trusting in God that and I'm not being suspicious that I don't take these proper steps. So, last point is this though. Okay, well, how can I learn to trust again? How can I trust that complete stranger? What happens, brothers and sisters, is by doing our responsibility, doing what God wants us to do, we're not trusting the person, we're trusting Allah. I'm not trusting you. I'm not trusting my steps. I'm not trusting my research. I'm not trusting my friends. I'm trusting Allah. And Allah has told me in the Holy Quran, that is Allah not sufficient for His servants? Question Allah asks, Surah 39, verse number 36, Allah says, Alaysallah, is it not the case? Is Allah not like this? Alaysallah bikafin abda? Is Allah not sufficient for His servants? Go back to the verse of Surah Yusuf. Fallah, this is the words of Hazrat Yaqub. Fallahu khayrun hafidha. Allah is the best of protectors. So the answer to the question, the way I'm able to trust, even when my heart's been broken, is to trust in Allah. I'm supposed to think good of others. I try and correct the other person. I try and explain, see what they did right, what they did wrong, talk to them, convince them. And then yes, I will trust again, but I'm not trusting the person, I'm trusting in God. God wants me to trust. Instead of my household is now a household of suspicion and everybody's up to no good. No, I can trust again because I trust in God. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned the other day, thinking badly of God is one of the traits of the munafiqeen. The people who don't trust God, don't think God can get them out of problems and issues. It's one of the traits of the munafiqeen. Surah 48, verse number 6. Allah says, وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ. And God will punish the munafiqeen and the munafiqat. وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُشْرِكَاتِ. The mushriks, the men and women. أَذَّانِينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءَ. Those who thought badly of God. We're supposed to expect victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's going to help me. There is no situation I cannot overcome. I am victorious. I will win this. It'll happen. Why? Promise of God. What's the promise of God? 65:2. Surah 65:2. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make a way out for them. No matter how bad my situation is, no matter how many mistakes I've made in the past, if I will do my responsibility, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. God's saying, not me. Do my responsibility, Allah will open a way for me. There is no hopeless situation. I have to do my responsibility though. Verse of Quran. So I have to have taqwa. To listen to God, I have to do what God says. Verse of the Holy Quran, Surah 3, verse number 132. وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Believers, obey God, Atiullah, and the Messenger. Maybe God will have mercy on you. I'm not doing God a favor by worshiping Him. I must worship, I must do my responsibility. Have mercy, and maybe God will have mercy. So, wajibat, I gotta do those. I gotta. If we will do that though, if we will be trusting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are great rewards for this. Great rewards for this. Let me give you one story before I end. They said that once there was this Christian lady, and she had a neighbor who was an atheist. And the Christian lady would always be praying, you know, thanking God. Thank you, God, you took care of me here. Thank you, God, you took care of me. And it would irritate the atheist neighbor. He's like, you crazy old lady, why are you always making, there is no God, why are you always praying? And he would listen to her prayers and he didn't like it. And said one day he heard her praying for food, praying for groceries, asking God for groceries, and thanking God. God, I know you're going to take care of me. I know you're going to help me get out of this. There will be groceries, I'm sure. So he said, you know what? I'm going to teach this old lady a lesson. He went over, bought some groceries, put it on her doorstep, rang the doorbell, and he jumped and hid behind a bush. Rang the doorbell, lady opens it up, comes out, see the groceries? Thank you, Lord, you brought me groceries. And he jumps out behind the bush. You crazy old lady, I told you there's no God. I bought the groceries. Then he sees the lady really starts shouting, praising the Lord, alhamdulillah, it's all. He runs up to her, why are you doing that? She said, I knew God would give me groceries. I didn't know He'd make the devil pay for it. So what happens, brothers and sisters, if we trust in Allah, if we expect good from God, God helps, God assists. God looks after us. Hadith, we're going to end now with this hadith. Imam Ali says this, Man ahsana dhannahu billah. Whoever thinks good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, faza bil jannah. This person will definitely acquire paradise. If I think that good of God, if I'm sure that if I do the right thing, I try, I make effort, God gives you paradise. God loves those who think good of Him. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to forgive all of us, to accept what was said in His way, and to hasten the reappearance of the Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.